Amen. Just on the line of generosity, my whole message this morning is on generosity, but I just want to say thank you to the individuals and the businesses who've blessed our Valentine banquet with amazing gifts, and we are going to have a sweet time. That's this Friday night, just so you don't forget, those of you who bought your tickets. We've given the numbers to the golf club, and we're looking forward to a good time. And I just would like to encourage you, if for some reason you've talked to a business or someone and they are willing to sponsor a gift, please let us know. But we are going to have a very good time. And thank you to the individuals in this house and to the companies, businesses in this house and others who have given us some sweet gifts. And so we're looking forward to that. So we're going to have a good time, and I pray that you would come out excited and blessed, and pray for all of those who are planning to be there, that they will find babysitters and are able to be free for that evening. I know when you have lots of hundreds of little children, it's tougher, but we're going to have a good time. Amen. Oh, how come everybody's so quiet today? Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? What's your name again, young man? Xavier. I said it right?
Yep.
Wow, that's pretty good. I got it right. So how's it feel to be baptized? You doing well? Wonderful. Get away from that speaker. How old are you? 13, you told me. That is a sweet age to serve the Lord. Amen. God bless you. It's so sweet. And all the guys who were baptized last week, just bless you. And may God just give you encouragement and strength to serve the Lord. So my message this morning is for you, Xavier. It's on generosity. And I'm going to encourage you to be amazingly generous in your whole Christian life. You know, I got saved when I was 15. That's why I was checking your age. And that summer at Bible camp, got filled with the Holy Spirit, a whole long story. But if you knew what was going on back in the 70s in our circles, most services, we had three offerings. So I'm just getting you ready. But seriously, what I thank God for is from day one, we were encouraged to be faithful to God with our giving, with the first fruits, with everything we have, tithing, offerings, alms for the poor, generosity, everything there was. And we preached, they challenged, they spoke to us. So from day one in my life, generosity has been part of my Christian walk. It's just been settled. It's just part of who we are in Christ, knowing how generous God is. And I don't want to preach my message just yet. But I pray that for you. I pray that for everyone. I pray for all the young people in this house to learn early to be generous to God, but also to just in life. And you will be blessed. You will be blessed. So that's for free. And so when the third offering comes this morning, you get there. Okay? Good. But I'm serious. If you don't learn that lesson, you know, money, my message isn't necessarily about money, but it is about money. But money represents us. We exchange our lives for this stuff. And our things, and our time, and our talent, all that. But money represents us. And so it's not just, okay, we need a few bucks to pay the lights. No, it's us surrendering, giving, honoring, blessing God with everything we have. Does that make sense? And we need to learn that, and we need to walk in that, and we need to understand the joy of that. So this is number 8 or whatever we're in the practices of Jesus, you know, practicing the way, if you even remember what I've been talking about, there's been so many things going on. And, you know, whether it's fasting or solitude or Sabbath or service or whatever community, what the last few that the scriptures, all of them are amazing and beautiful. And if you start to get them, just the rhythm of Jesus' life, there's a blessing. But this one, generosity, has got to be the best one. And I'll explain in a minute. But this is the one where we get to be the most like God. And when we act like God, we feel like God. He gave. He's generous. Everything flows out of his generosity. And I'll get there. But if we learn that, if we can live in some of that, then the promise is joy. The promise is blessing. The promise is he's with us. And we prosper in every way. You know, and it gets all twisted and messed up and bad theology. But there's reality to learning to serve God and be generous. Be like him. Care. Generous. I don't know what other words to use. That's the character of God. And we must be like that. Sorry, Jeremy, I'll just move your thing. I see about 25 picks here. Maybe I should play a song this morning. Hey, you don't laugh at me. I will. No, I won't. Here's the point. As we slow down, you can put up a slide, whatever you want. As we slow down and rearrange our lives around Jesus, a simpler life will in turn enable us to be generous. Amen? Giving out of our extra resources to God, to those in need, for the ministry. Once you're living under your means rather than overextended mostly, it opens up all sorts of possibilities. I could spend all morning just on that. If you do not learn to live within your means and surrender that whole area to God, and I'll get there more, then you will always live with this frustration, this there's not enough, or the lack of joy in it, or why or how God did. If we don't learn this principle of serving God. So let's look at the first verse. Proverbs 11:24. One gives freely. Say, gives freely. How about this side? Gives freely. I'm going to speak on this side. One gives freely. Yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Just think, like, I could stop right there. This isn't Lenny Rutten. My friends used to write on my projects coming home from school, Lenny Rudemeyer, 25%. You know, I've taken home my beautiful wood material I made in shop, and my friends grabbed it and wrote in big black pen that never disappeared. Lenny Rudemeyer, 25%. This is not Lenny Rudemeyer this morning. This is the wisdom of God. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Which one are you? Got quiet in here. Again, whoever brings blessing will be enriched. And one who waters will himself be watered. That's as simple, as straightforward as you can say it. Next one. I like what Paul says. Here's the point. He's preaching my message. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Sometimes I think, I don't know what you think, but as you're reading through this, I'm trying to get in the right chapter here, 2 Corinthians. I won't go there, I'll just quote it. You go and read the chapter. But he said, you know, he's talking about this offering for Jerusalem. He's talking about challenging the church to give. And he's saying, hey, we're part of a body. We're part of one another. Let's be generous. And then he shares these thoughts. And then he says, according to your generosity, you will be blessed. You don't believe me. I got to take you there. 2 Corinthians. Have you got your Bibles? Good. Whoever said that. See, this is the old school. There's paper involved. It just takes a long time to find it. verse 11, you know, he's talking about this amazing. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Hallelujah. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity. Every way, every way. But what I was trying to emphasize is that he was talking about an offering. He's talking about giving to people, to give to the work of the Lord, to give for the spreading of the gospel, for this famine that was in this chapter they're talking about, referring to. But each one, give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Not a begrudgingly kind of giver, a cheerful giver who understands this. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Next verse. But when you give in your to the needy, this is going with, you know, when you pray, when you fast. Now he says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Hallelujah. I don't know how many verses you want me to bring about what God intends to bless us with, and in and through and how, and his promise. And it's kind of like, so why wouldn't I be generous? Why wouldn't I give? Why wouldn't I do what I do for the work of the Lord, for people, for those around me, for my brothers? When you see a brother in need, I could take you to so many verses. Let's do it as unto the Lord, and let him reward us. He wants us to be cheerful. He wants us to be generous. If there's one thing we understand about God from the Bible, is his outflow of generous, self-giving, forgiving love. Next slide. Ephesians 4, or 1, verse 8. Sorry, it's the fourth slide on my list here. I'm getting so sophisticated. According to the riches of his grace, which he has what? Lavished. Once you understand God's style, God's way, it's much easier then to say, okay, God, help me. Help me to give. Help me to live a giving life in every way. But he lavishes, the next verse in Romans, in the light of his great mercies. Next slide. When we give our money, our resources, our time, our love, we get to participate in that divine outflow of love. And when you act like God, you get to feel like God. That's why I said this one, this practice is the best. This isn't about fasting. You know, they're all good because it's following Jesus. But this one comes with a promise, comes with amazing blessing that flows from it. And, you know, not a prosperity gospel that says, you know, you give 100, you're going to get 1,000,000. That's not what it's saying. But it's saying he is walking with you, and you get to participate in that character and life and style of our Father in heaven. And when you see it and you taste it, if you've ever done that, you'd become an addict for it. Because it's just the joy of it, the blessing of it. Next slide. It shouldn't be a surprise that sociologists are just now discovering what Jesus said 2,000 years ago. It's better to give than to receive. So what do you have? I like this question. Or another way, how badly do you want joy? Ha. Huh. That's what it's saying. What do you got to give? What have you and I got to give? What can we bring to the cross? What can we bring to Jesus? Or how much joy do you want? How much blessing do you want? You know, I've tasted of the joy of giving. I'll tell you right now. Also, the joy of receiving of God's abundant goodness. I would say that the majority of the greatest... Sorry, I wrote this down. I wanted to remember it. You know, I got a good memory. It's just short. So forgive me for reading it. But I would say the majority of the greatest miracles of my life have had to do with finances, both in giving and receiving. You know, put aside all the stuff I've seen and healings, even in my own body. By the way, my knee is still healed. Hallelujah. Seriously, like, God is so good in so many ways. But if I'm honest, The greatest miracles that I have experienced and been part of have been around finances and His blessing and His outpouring. And then that flows into everything else in life. Being able to do what we do and live the life we live and all the things. I would say the joy of giving and the joy of seeing God's amazing abundance outshines them all. Hallelujah. I mean that. Like, Joanne blessed me on New Year's Eve. You know, the testimonies they were sharing. If you were here, and there was seriously good testimonies. And Joanne, for whatever reason, she mentioned me. That's why I liked it so much. So she was talking about her first time when she came to the church. And I think her words were something like, yeah, Leonard was doing his thing, giving away money. And her sister puts up her hand, I'm here for the first time. And I didn't even have 20 bucks, nothing to give. But we've joked all the time. I started with Jack Osterfeld. Many of you remember Jack back in the day. It's like, we have to quit bringing money to church. Because every time you have cash, something happens. There's a special offering, something going on. You just can't keep it. But the blessing of that, of seeing God's, the joy of it, the privilege of it, the blessing of being able to do something that encourages someone else. And I could go through this church, and I get to privy to so many of the testimonies and what's going on and how people bless each other and cars and stuff and just the blessing of it. That's what a community is about, especially God's community. Like, we're not going to win the world by telling them they're all sinners, and they are. But there's, when they see a community that loves one another, that is honest, that's genuine, that's somehow just caring, there's food trains going all over the place. You got mothers having babies just to get the food trains, you know, meal trains, whatever it's called. It's like, how many kids are you guys going to have? You know, it's like, my car seats, I got only so many car seats. But the joy of seeing the blessing of being a giver. That's what the Bible says. I sometimes don't think we believe it yet. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I'm talking about some people around this pulpit area. Sometimes we don't really get it. Of the joy of giving. And I like some of the examples in the Bible. I don't know how many I'll use, but we can be punching way above our weight grade. The widow with her mites. And I've said it many times, but Jesus didn't say, oh, no, keep half, you know, you poor lady. He said she gave more than everyone. We don't know the rest of the story, how God provided for her, how He met her needs and so on. God knows that story. But just to see the ability, whether you're rich or poor, you know, I said it sometimes, I've been rich and I've been poor, and who's been drinking out of this one? But rich is better. Just, I always feel better crying in my Ferrari over than my Volkswagen, but that's a joke. But, you know all the jokes. Money can't buy happiness. Only poor people say that. But there's a reality to God's leveled the playing field when it comes to generosity. And, you know, I'll get to a couple of verses in Timothy later, but it's just, I love that about God, is that you can be a single widow with a couple of mites, and I could name a couple right in this building who outgive just because God's leveled the playing field, made it possible for all of us to be part of it. The widow with her two mites, the Shunammite woman with Elijah, like, if we were really going to get waxing eloquently on an offering and trying to raise an offering this morning, we could go after just provide for the prophet. Just take that last bit of oil and flour and provide for God and for his kingdom and see the fruitfulness and see what God will do. Here's a couple of thoughts. You take care of God's house, He'll take care of yours. It's proven. Settle some things. Again, this one I don't want to beat to death, but just settle some things that you tithe. Xavier, tithe from 13 to 90. I'm telling you, settle it. It's not like every time we get a few bucks, okay, what are we going to do? No, it's just settled. Be generous. Give offerings. Meet the needs of poor. We have an alms account. If you want to give towards that, there's needs we face. Be generous. Do it. You want to, you know, we encourage people to give through the church rather than one-to-one, just to keep people free, the giver and the receiver. Just, it's not because we're trying to be sneaky with your money. It's just sometimes that's healthier. It's a way to give. And we also see needs, and we want to bless people, encourage people, and help people. And people have talked to me this week about how to do it, and I get blessed when I see it. And just to encourage one another. Give sacrificially until it hurts. I don't know what that means for you. You got to figure that one out. If you can still do every holiday you ever planned and buy everything you ever thought you should have and the best whatever, you haven't given sacrificially. But I'm telling you, when you do and you taste and see that God is, I don't know what it, I do know what it is. It's when you exchange that part that represents who you are and the effort in your life and the value that, and you exchange that for God. You say, God, I'm giving you this. I serve you with this. Man, there's just a freedom that comes. It's like you broke some power off your life. That mammon, you're not serving it. You're serving God. It's like you're free in this thing. You live within your means, and you're generous, and you simplified your life. You've dealt with some of this. What it means is that you've given Jesus control of your life, and you're walking in that freedom. And it's, yeah, there's times it'll be tested, and there's times when you're like, you know, we're praying this morning even, you know, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. But sometimes you're eating bread, but there's bread. And God has not forsaken us, and He's with us, and we can trust Him in everything. I want to live under an open heaven where God's blessing is. Here's another one. Give your way. I'll make it positive. Give your way out of debt. You say, what does that mean? Giving your way out of debt, what that means to me is that you've taken back the power of your money. And you're not going to keep going into debt, and you're not going to keep, but you're going to turn this beast around to where you are on top of it, and it's not on top of you. And whatever situation you're in, and if you have nothing, you're saying, okay, God, but I'm still going to serve you, and I'm going to be on top of this thing. It's not going to be on top of me. And I know in our society and every, you know, there's good debt and bad debt and acceptable debt. Get out of debt. If you've ever walked out of debt and lived out of debt, trust me, you'll never want to go back. You will fight it. You'll fight it. And yes, homes cost $500,000. I get it. But fight to get out of that slave situation where you're just slaving month to month. And, you know, Brian and I were talking about it this week when those good old used car salesmen. It's kind of like Donald Trump, you know. Ah, Canada has got nothing we want over there. We don't need their wood. They don't need their oil. We got everything. And then he turns around and he'll sell our oil and our wood and our gas and to everybody else in the world. This is the best in the world. It's kind of like that car salesman guy. And we have to turn it around. I don't know why I used that stupid example, but maybe I'll remember. What was it for? Don't do that. The devil's a liar. And it's the best thing you can do is to serve God. Give your way out. Get on top of your debt. Simplify your life. What do you got to simplify? What I was trying to remember is that lie that says it's only $340 biweekly. That's the lie I was trying to go after. Okay. $600 a month for car payment. I don't have one. Every month, I can give my children $600. don't get any ideas. And Matthew, put your hand down. But just think of it. I got cars, right? But I don't have a payment. So, okay, my brakes failed this week in my car. That wasn't so good, but that's another testimony for another day. But I can fix that. It was a $25 brake line. This boat cost our lives, but it's okay. So now I have $600 or $575 this month that I don't have to pay for a car payment. You know what I mean? As fast as you can, as hard as you can, and this isn't a financial college seminar, but I'm just saying, learn to live in your means and be on top of it. There's a joy in it. And then when there's excess, then when there's this reserve, there's this place, you're generous. Yeah. And you bless and you encourage someone else. And I'm telling you, go back to Proverbs, the one who waters, the one who sows. You know, you got this little, I'm so glad I have no cash in here this morning. But you take out this little $5 and pinch it and, okay. Or you just live in this place of, oh, you devil. Take care of God's house. He'll take care of you. I like David Wilkerson. When I used to be a missionary traveling around, I could use all my sermon illustrations 1,000 times over, and everybody would laugh at them, and it was great. And now I've been sitting here for 15 years, and you're so tired of all my old stories, I don't even know what to say anymore to you guys, so I have to stick more to the scriptures. But it's Dave Wilkerson. I used to quote him all the time, so I'll quote him again, but he would get after America. And one of the last judgments on America was prosperity, God's blessing. And he used all the examples of how that happened to the nation of Israel just before real judgment came. His last attempt to get to them was to bless them and to give them more and reach out to them. And if they didn't respond because of his generosity and his goodness, judgment would come. And so he's waxing eloquently about America, and people are saying, no, but we support missions, and we, you know, what? Look what America is great. And this isn't a slap to America. We could say Canada. But his preach was, and I heard him preach it, is we in America, we spend more on dog food than we do on missions. Why should God bless us? And it's that bring us back to reality. How are we actually living out our lives? What do we really prioritize about our life? If we would put all of our bank statements up on this screen, one by one, let's just put your bank statement for last month. What do you value? Where your heart is? All those things get pretty much exposed. Where you're at, that's why we don't even like to open up our finances to people. That's why we don't ask a lot of advice around money. There's people sitting right in this house that could help amazing. That doesn't mean they're going to give you money, but they can look at your stuff and say, what is this? I always remember George Ibers, our friend in South Africa, and he was very good with money, young, did well in business, very wealthy, did amazing. And he would sit with young guys and they're battling and say, okay, let's look at your statement. And they, you know, why do you have this? Why do you have this? And he's walk with them next week to come back. They both got brand new cell phones. He says, okay, what happened to the budget? This was such a deal. You know, we went in and, just for $15 more a month or whatever, we could get this new. It's like, okay, forget it. I'm not spending my time with you. There used to be a guy, my examples are better when I'm farther away, but used to be a couple in this church. And there was guys walking with them, and they're trying to get out of debt, and they're trying to deal with their life. And one Sunday, they show up here with two brand new Land Rovers. And the gentleman who was walking with them comes into church, and he comes to me, and he's just crying. He says, I quit. They're not listening to me. And the day's going to come when they're going to crash, and I don't want to be there to have to try to pick it up. Come on, say amen or something, or cry or something. But God, help us to get control of this area of our life. How badly do you want joy? How badly do you want the blessing of God? How badly do you want to have something to give? How badly do you want to live out and practice the ways of Jesus? How badly? It's up to us. It's up to us to seek his help and strength and make good decisions and stop the nonsense in our lives and say, God, give me wisdom. Give me help to walk this out. You know, a lot of people today, if God asked them to serve and go to another nation, do whatever, they couldn't do it. One payment away from repossession and then you're debt free. But there's families right in this church that sold everything they had. Like, I want to share examples, but I wrestle, because if I share where I was generous, I lose all my reward in heaven. And if I share how God's just poured finances and blessing, then I lose friends. His blessing is so amazing. And there's people in this church, you know, I could tell you the story of us going to Africa way back, 1981. Lori and I, newly married, haven't even had our first anniversary. We feel the call to Africa. There's a whole long story. We sell our car. We sell our trailer almost. Like, we had to leave without it being sold. We had to make a decision. We're going to serve God that first. And we left, and the old trailer in Swan Hills didn't even sell yet. And we're just, I don't know how this is going to work. But what I was trying to get to is, we're standing at the airport, and we're all crying. This is, you know, this is huge. Like, we thought we were going to go to Africa and die, literally. We didn't know if you'd ever see us again. In those days, we left for 4 years, and there was no phone where we lived, and no, you know, you'd send these old letters and forget what you even wrote, and then a month later, something else would come back, and you're like, what are they talking about? You don't know. So we're standing at the airport here in Edmonton, brand new, married, my new young wife. We just shipped everything we owned in these two boxes off to Tanzania. We didn't even know where Tanzania was. My lawyer uncle said, where is Tanzania? And I'm like, maybe I should go look. Kind of naive, if you know what I mean. We're standing in the airport, and everybody's saying goodbye, and Lori's dad's praying away for us, and he's encouraged, and he was always the most positive supporter of us in missions, and praying, and people, and family. That's when they'd still come to the airport. Now we don't even show up for Brian Bell. It's like, are you back? Are you leaving? What are you doing? It's like, this was big. We're standing in the airport, and it kind of hit me. We actually don't have $1. Because the money we had in our account, we sold our car and all these things to pay off the debt, and we still had this trailer that I had to pay the rent on and the mortgage on. And that was besides this. Our account was cleaned out. We put everything we owned in this little box. And we're standing in the airport, and I have nothing, not a nickel, going to Africa. Hallelujah. But the good news is, in those days, there was the thing called the Pentecostal handshake, and I just want to encourage that again, if you haven't heard of that. No, but in the airport, I don't even know, different ones, they shake your hand and give you $5, $20. So before we left the airport, we had, I don't know, $600 or something, and we're just like, there's no way to know the joy of giving all until you give all. Until you see God come through, until you see God cover your back. You know, we shared a few times, Lori's called me a liar many times, but, you know, we started Help International and said, you're a liar. We don't even have gas to go to Entwistle. And God provided gas to go to Entwistle. Said, you're international. I said, I got a fax from Hong Kong. I took it and I showed it to her and I said, see? International. But it's just something, my young 13-year-old friend, there's just something good about putting your life on the line and trusting God to meet the need. Whatever area he speaks to you about, serving him, honoring him, blessing him, supporting whatever he's called you to support, do it and learn for your whole life the joy of seeing God's goodness and seeing his provision and seeing the watering of God that comes back on your life. That's my preach this morning. When Herman and Yolani were moving, I challenged them with our story about our trailer. They felt called to go to wherever that place in BC is. Yes. And I remember him saying, well, we're going to put our house up for sale and we'll see. You know, just, you know, you're trying your best to make a plan. And they were very faithful and good, so don't hear what I'm not saying. But I said to him, why do you think your plan has to work out perfect? If God's called you, go. Make your plan based on what God says, not on your house selling, not on this. And you know his story, how God met their need. Their house sold, like, amazing. They were able to get a place over there. Took stretching and miracles and all these things. But when you just put God first, he has a way of working details, working things out that is way beyond our little plan and our little ability to make things happen. 1 Timothy, please turn to 1 Timothy and I'll close with this. Chapter 6, he's going off. Verse 4, he's talking about false teachers and challenging Timothy to be careful and watch out. You know, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil, suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Sounds like here. No. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Here's the thing, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, not money, the love of it. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith. He goes on, fight the good fight. Just keep reading. He challenges them, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, to keep the commandment. Now, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, say I'm rich. If you have running water, you know the statistics. If you have running water and I forget a couple of things, you are in the top 5% of the whole world. Okay? We are the rich people. That's who he's talking about. He says, tell the rich in this present age, or charge them not to be haughty, but not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good. Be a do-gooder. They are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be gracious and to share and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Hallelujah. So if you're rich, which we are, amen? We are. Face it, we are. Come from one of the richest countries in the world, one of the richest provinces in that country, one of the richest cities in the province of that country. We are rich. But what is he saying? He's saying, give all your riches away. No! He says, be generous. That's it. Those who don't have and are trying to get rich, they're the guys in trouble. He's not saying riches is bad. I said it already. I was poor, I've been rich. Rich is better. Gives you more choices. It's okay. God puts wealth in your hands. And riches, by the way, depends who you are, what that means. But to be generous, don't be haughty. Don't put your trust in it. Like there's a sermon right there. Paul is preaching to us. Don't put your trust in it. Don't be haughty. Don't be proud. Don't be a prouding man. But put your trust in God. And then he says, be generous. So I'm closing there. I don't know what God's challenging you to be generous with. Your time, your talent, and your finance, all those things. But may he have his way in our life. May he have his, put his hand into our, you know, the sign of being a disciple of Jesus, that any time he wants, Jesus can reach into our life and he can take whatever he wants. And we say, yes, Lord, have your way. If it's my finance, if it's my life, if it's the call of God on my life, if it's my walk with him, whatever you want, I say yes. Have your way in my life. That's what I'm calling for this morning. So, Father, I pray today that as your word says in Proverbs, that as the one waters, they are blessed. The one who gives, the one who pours out is blessed. The one who offers their life as a living sacrifice will see the blessing of God. And I pray this morning that each one of us would understand that the ground is level, that the playing field is even for all of us. We cannot look at anyone else and judge them. Lord, look at our hearts and look at my life. And may I learn again and again and again the joy of giving. Giving my life, giving my time, giving my talents, giving my finances for the kingdom of God. I pray that. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You guys all know about the Forbes magazine. So Forbes, Fortune 500, Forbes top richest guys. You'll know it. It always goes Forbes richest companies, Forbes richest guys. And it's something that the world respects. You'll see it. Did you know that it's, you know, this is Forbes richest guys in the world. This is Forbes richest companies in the world. It's the magazine that comes behind it. And the world celebrate it. The world celebrate what has been collected, what they've stored. And we had, there's almost an admiration for the world in terms of how rich these people are, how rich these companies are. And I got to make this short because I don't want to, I mean, I'll try and keep this short. So, in South Africa, before I even came here, so I used to drive past a guy every morning who used to sell brooms, and he would be there day and night. So I would leave for work 7 o'clock, drive past in the morning. When I come home at night, he'd still be standing there, the same set of brooms sitting there every single day. And when I drove past towards the, now I knew I was coming to Canada, I drove past there one morning and I really just felt the sense that I needed to buy all this guy's inventory. I never did. I never did. And I drove past and I was like, well, what am I going to do with all these brooms? I don't understand. Like, no, I don't need to do this. And I went about my day and I went about my life, and I've been in Canada for 13 years. And I'll tell you, for 13 years, maybe 13 years, it haunted me that I was not obedient to what God was asking me to do. And I really felt that God was asking me to do it. Anyway, it stuck with me. And often I would pray for this guy. I didn't even know who this guy was. And when I was in South Africa, we were at a mall, and I was driving Mel, and I was driving my mom. And we were driving past this road that I always drove past. And I went around the corner. And as I went around the corner, I was going to say to my mom and Mel, I was going to say, you know, there used to be a guy that used to stand over there. And for years I saw him. And, you know, I always felt as though I had to buy all his stock. I was going to share the story. And as I drove around, same man standing there with his brooms standing over there. My heart jumped to say, oh, man. Maybe it's not the same guy. Let me just go and check if it's the same guy. So I stopped the car and I say to him, you know, you've been here for years, right? And he's like, yes, I have. And I was like, well, you know, how do I buy a broom if I don't have South African cash on me, rand? And he's like, well, no, you can do this e-wallet. And I get in the car and I say, thank you, I'll be back. And I got to share with you, I just knew that that man was standing there for me to be obedient what God had asked me to do 13 years ago. And it was a Friday. We pack the kids in the car. We go past and we get groceries. And we drive out to go and see this guy. And we stop over there and we come up. And there's this amazing smile that stands up. And I say to him, "How many brooms you got?" He said, "I got 25. I was like, "Oh, Jesus." Right. I was like, can I see them? So he goes out to the back and he moves this plastic bag over there. And there's all these 25. Now just park that story for a moment. In the last, I would say, 9 years, it was easy for me to give before these 9 years. It was more difficult when I felt that things were taken away. And the hand that I had like this started to become more and more like this. And it controlled my life. It controlled my life in every possible way where the tap of giving was closing off. And I'm confessing to you guys today that that is something that had a grip on my life. Anyway, I'm standing over there and I know that God has told me years ago to be obedient to what He was asking me to do. And how many brooms you got? 25. Right. I want to buy all your brooms. And you can see him trying to compute over there. And it's like, being obedient was buy all the brooms. Do not negotiate with them, because it's like in South Africa, you can negotiate, you can barter, and you can say, "Well, no, you know, like, I'll give you less." And it's like, "No, what is your price? You tell me your price. You tell me how many brooms, and that's what I'm going to buy." And then God told me another thing. He said, "I don't want you to take the brooms. I want you just to buy the brooms and give it back to him. Take what you need. You don't need 25 brooms. You're right, but I want you to do it." I say, "I'll take all the 25 brooms." So you can see him starting to prepare. And my kids are getting excited. My kids are into this now as well. They're like, "Dad, can we give this guy the groceries?" They like buy the boots, buy the trunk. Then they bring out groceries. And this guy is crying. And I'm saying, "I want you to know that I've seen you many, many years ago when I used to drive past you, and I left you and I wasn't obedient to what God asked me to do for you. But I want you to know that God loves you, He sees you, and He wants to provide for you. And oh, by the way, I only want 8 brooms." And then this guy is just like this deeper level of tears. Then I say to him, I say, "What is your name?" "My name is Forbes. My name is Forbes." And in that moment, I just feel God saying to me, what the world puts up as a treasure, this year is what I treasure, is a generosity where you can just lavish people who can't give back. Lavish a person who hasn't even got a real cell phone where you can do a proper e-transfer. And I don't know if I'll ever see Forbes again, but I know being obedient to God just sprouted out a level of joy that I cannot even express. I was standing there crying. He was standing there crying. And I'm telling you now, as soon as that hand opened, God moved, and there was a joy that Len spoke about today. So I want to say to you today that if you are sitting in a situation where there is fear that has gripped your life over your finances, where there are situations where the devil has spoken lies into your life that there isn't enough, I want to say, as we worship and we close out, let us pray so your hands can be opened, ready to give in the way that God has intended. And you too can reach out to the Forbes of the world, which really speaks to true generosity. And I didn't say that because I wanted a rah-rah. I told it as a confession, because for years I was too tight-fisted to be obedient for what God was telling me to do. So let's stand up and we can close out. Actually, sorry, Christian, put up the picture there. That's Forbes. That's Forbes over there with my kids with these brooms. So yeah, come on. Okay, let's close out. Yes, Lord, you are worthy of it all. I pray that